We're continuing walking through 1 Samuel. We are in chapter 19 this evening. We heard last week of Saul's first attempts to get David killed. See, had this scheme to have him marry his own daughter, and so the Philistines would be after him. And when that didn't work out so well, he's like, okay, let's have you go out and bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And thoroughly enraging the Philistines, when you desecrate the dead bodies of your enemies, it tends to make your enemies rather angry at you. So from this point on, the Philistines will definitely be seeking to murder David. As Saul has been unable to kill him himself, he seeks to get others to do it for him. So as we come to 1 Samuel 19, we'll see that he is continuing that still today. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed, with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sichu. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? Beloved, what do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that every word of it is inspired and comes directly from you to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would reveal it to us by your Spirit. Help us to understand not only what is said here, but what you mean to apply it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, has anyone tried to kill you this week? And we don't count the people on the roads out there who endanger our lives endlessly. But I mean, has anyone come up to you with a knife or a gun or a spear and attempted to kill you in the past week? Odds are probably the answer is no for everyone here. In fact, if I asked you, has anyone tried to ever kill you in your life? Probably for most of us, the answer is still no. So this passage about David being repeatedly, Saul repeatedly attempting to kill David, you might say to yourself, okay, what does this have to do with me then? It's like, this is an interesting story. I can see how David fits in. But I don't see myself in this passage at all. And you'd say, well, that's okay. Maybe we do go back to the old saying, you're not David, right? But maybe I think this passage really does have something to teach all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that these things were written for our example. And I think before we get to the end of this passage tonight, we'll see how this applies to our lives, every single day, in fact, as this passage teaches us that the Lord saves His chosen ones. The Lord saves His chosen ones. And we'll see that first in the many ways that God preserves David's life. And then we'll see, second, how this applies to our lives today, even. Well, in this passage today, we have four different times that David escapes a murder attempt. In fact, the word escape is kind of the key word of this passage. Five times in this chapter, it says that David escapes. David escapes over and over and over again. First, in verses 1 through 7, Saul begins his efforts to kill David by speaking to Jonathan and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, Jonathan is clearly David's closest companion in the palace. Saul knows this, knows that Jonathan and David have made this covenant, that their hearts are knit together as one. And even all the servants love David. This is David's closest companions, his closest friends in the palace, that Saul initially enlists to kill David for him. And Jonathan is the one that delivers David out of this attempt. Beginning in verse 4, he brings his case to Saul himself, and repeatedly he brings up sin, saying, "Let not the king sin against David, his servant, because he has not sinned against you." Jonathan, in a polite and a tactful way, respectful of his father and of the king, directly points out, this is going to be a sin. If you kill David in this way, this is a sin. He says there at the end of verse 5, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" He makes it very clear, no question about it. You have no reason to kill David. This would be a sin. And Saul listened to him. He even swears before God, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." I think it's one of the more interesting things about this passage that Saul swears that David will not be put to death. And Saul very quickly will not keep this oath that he has made. But God heard the oath. God enforces the oath, even though Saul would break it almost immediately. And so, in verses 8 to 10, the next person to deliver David out of a murder attempt is David himself. Because there's war again, and David goes out and fights with the Philistines. And then, in verse 9, a harmful spirit from God came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in the hand, and David was playing the lyre. I have not been able to get this picture out of my head since I was first started studying this chapter of David sitting there with the spear in his hand. Almost certainly the same spear that he had previously twice attempted to spear David with. And yet there is David just calmly playing the lyre as though there's no danger whatsoever. What an amazing picture that is of David and of Saul as this evil spirit from the Lord is on him. You can just picture his face as just angry and growing darker as he sits there listening to the music. And so once again, he attempts to pin David to the wall with a spear. Again, long spear, small room, a man who is expert with the spear, and yet he fails once again. It says that David eluded Saul so that he stuck the spear into the wall. I mean, just think about what it takes to drive a spear into the wall. This was no half-hearted attempt to kill David. He thrust that spear with every bit of strength that he had in him. But once again, David fled and escaped that night. This reminded me somewhat of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, as Potiphar's wife attempts to snare Joseph into her trap and to ruin his soul, in a sense, and yet he escapes and delivers himself. Here, as Saul tries to kill David, he escapes and flees into the night. And then third, in verses 11 to 17, Saul again attempts to murder David. Send some messengers. Go watch the house. He's got spies out now. Go watch the house. And as soon as David comes out, take him. Kill him. So they go watch the house overnight. But Michal, David's wife, gets wind of this. You can just imagine. We know later on, right, that Michal was looking down from her window when David was dancing in the streets when they brought the ark back in. I can just imagine Michal standing at the window looking down, as she has a habit of doing, and she notices some people in the bushes across the street. And she's like, I know those guys. They work for my father. I know what's going on here. So she warns David that if you don't flee tonight, you will certainly be killed in the morning. And so he escapes down through the window. You kind of picture the classic jail escape where they tie the sheets together and lowering him out the window. And then even funnier, she takes this image, which is already sort of an interesting thing. It's not just an ordinary statue that you might have in your house. This is a household god that Michal has in her possession, which is an odd thing to be in Michael's house. It's an odd thing for this to be in David's house. But she takes this thing, places it in the bed, and covers it up. And if some of us here are old enough, we remember Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Right? As this high school kid wants the day off of school, and so he makes up this elaborate thing in his bed to make his parents think that he's still in bed sick while he's off running around town. Michael's done the same sort of thing. She's rigged up this thing to look like, see, he's in bed sick. Can't come out to you right now. And Saul eventually loses patience with this, and he's all like, just go take him in the sick bed then. Bring him here in his sick bed, and I'll kill him that way. And when they get there, oh my goodness, it's just an image in the bed. He's gone. Where is he gone? And Saul, in verse 17, says to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal lies and says, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Michal is David's wife. Apart from Jonathan, one would expect that this should be his closest companion that Saul now enlists to kill David. And yet, even his closest companion, even though she apparently has household gods and she's not afraid to lie to get herself out of trouble, even she is used by God to deliver David from this latest murder attempt. And then finally, the last escape is verses 18 through 24. As he escapes and he runs to Samuel. Samuel's living in Ramah. Naoth is probably, like, that's the name of the farm. something like that. It's a specific location in Ramah. And Saul sends messengers again. This is kind of like the supervillain in every James Bond movie. You're always sending the henchmen out to do the work, and they can't get it done. He sends more messengers. They come to where Samuel is. And now, here's the point where Jonathan has delivered David. David has delivered himself. Michael has delivered David. And now he's run to Samuel. And so what we expect to happen next is that we are going to read of how Samuel delivered David from this. But instead, as the messengers come to Samuel and see Samuel standing his head over these prophets, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So he sends more messengers, and this happens again the third time, and it happens again. And finally, he does what every supervillain does and says, fine, I'll do it myself. And he himself goes out to kill David. And then in verse 23, the Spirit of God came upon him also. The Spirit delivers David here. And even, it's extraordinary the way it's written here. In verse 23, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. In other words, God gets a hold of Saul on the way. Before he even gets to Samuel and the prophets, the Spirit of God comes on Saul and he begins to prophesy. And yet even still, almost as like a moth drawn to a flame, he doesn't turn around and say, well, I guess this isn't going to work. The same thing happened to my messengers. He is drawn and he keeps going all the way to Naoth in Ramah. And then he strips off his clothes and prophesies and lays naked all that day and night. The Spirit of God does not just stop Saul from his murder attempt. He humbles him. He lays him in the dust before Samuel. Samuel, no doubt weaponless before him. And yet Saul cannot touch Samuel or his chosen one, David. God preserves his chosen ones. Over and over again in this section, we see that David is God's chosen king. That it is impossible for Saul to touch him. This is David who wrote in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Every affliction that Saul sought to impose on David, God delivered him out of them all. And you say, that sounds great. I'd love to hear that God will deliver me from every affliction. But then you think back on it, and what about Jeremiah being lowered into the cistern where he thinks he's going to die? What about the prophets who were martyred? Or in the New Testament, how over and over the apostles are martyred and killed for their faith. John is boiled in oil before he's exiled to the island of Patmos. What about those afflictions? And even Jesus in Luke 4, and he goes into the synagogue and he tells them, he reads from Isaiah, tells them, this day it's been fulfilled in your hearing. And then they won't listen to him. And so he tells them, it's like, the prophet's not without honor except in his own country. And so the town all comes together to throw Jesus off the cliff. The entire town has come together and they are now enraged by Jesus and determined to kill him. And yet he slips through their midst. He cannot be touched. Whatever the afflictions we may suffer in this life, ultimately, the truth of Psalm 34 will be proved out. The Lord delivers them out of them all. In John 7, Jesus says, my time has not yet come. When his brothers were urging him to go to Jerusalem and reveal himself, but Jesus knows when he goes to Jerusalem, it will be to die. And he says, my time has not yet come. And this is true for every one of us as well. Until that moment that God has selected for us to pass on to be with Him, nothing in this world has the power to kill us. We are every bit the superhero that Hollywood wants to see, fantasizes about. David is like that. He is for truth, justice, and the Israelite way. And bullets are seemingly bouncing off of him. And you hear the stories of George Washington in the midst of battle, and he gets out of the battle later, and there's bullet holes all in his cloak, and none of them can touch him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And until the moment God has written down in his book, before you were born, these are your days, until you get to that last day, nothing on this earth can kill you. We are, in a very real sense, immortal in that way until that day. God's plans cannot be thwarted. If Saul had killed David, the line of Jesus would have been broken. There would have been no Messiah come from that line, as God had already prophesied through them. And so God's plans have to be fulfilled. His chosen one must continue to live. And so, in spite of all the efforts to murder him, Saul himself coming to do it, Saul finds himself laying naked in front of Samuel, utterly unable to even touch him. The Lord delivers his chosen ones. But then secondly, how do we apply this to you and I then? Remember, I quoted that scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things are written for an example to us. How should we live? If you and I believe that we have been chosen by God, elected before the foundation of the world, how should we live in the light of that? And I go back to verses 8 through 10 and look at David's example to us. There is war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. The Philistines, we know, the king of the Philistines, just a couple of chapters further in chapter 21, they have heard the songs that the women sing in the streets about David. About Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The Philistines know who David is. The Philistines remember when their champion, Goliath, is brought down by this little shepherd boy with his sling, stealing Goliath's sword to kill him. And the Philistines certainly remember that over the last few months, David has gone out and single-handedly killed 200 of them and then circumcised their dead bodies to bring those foreskins back to the king. The Philistines know who David is. And he is the sort of character that when the captain of the Philistines' army sees him on the battlefield, he would say, "No matter what you do, no matter who you get, kill that man. Get that one." And yet, what does David do? He has to know that the Philistines have him marked for death. And yet, when the battle comes, David goes out and fights with the Philistines. He does not sit back and say, "Well, I've done my part, but it's the better part of wisdom here would be for me to stay behind the lines, maybe command the people in the field." David goes out and fights with the Philistines, and he strikes them with a great blow so that they fled before him. As God has his chosen one, he is undefeatable in battle as well. And then there's that scene in Saul's house. You know, if you went to work Monday morning and your boss tried to kill you, Tuesday morning, are you going back to work? Especially as he sits there with the same weapon in his hand, just twirling it and scowling at you like, "Give me a reason, buddy, I'm going to kill you." And here's David, seemingly fearless. All he's got in his hand is his lyre, making music, singing to Saul, but singing to God. He's worshiping in the presence of his enemies. This is also the same David who wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I wonder if that's the song he's singing in front of Saul, as Saul is playing with his spear in his hands. "I will fear no evil." David is fearless in the face of the Philistines, fearless in the face of Saul, because he knows God has called him. God has chosen him. And there is nothing that will happen to him that God has not ordained and brought about. Saul cannot touch him. The Philistines cannot touch him. He is fearless. These things are written as our example. And one of the things we get in these stories in the Old Testament is spiritual truths made concrete and physical for us. Saul very much represents the king of the flesh. The people loved Saul. He was tall and wealthy and handsome and strong. He is the king that the flesh likes. And David is the king that the Spirit has come on. And the Spirit is on David. Saul as the king of the flesh, and David the one chosen of the Spirit. Romans 8:7 says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is at war with God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Our flesh is at war with the Spirit constantly. Our flesh wants to kill us. Like Saul, it cannot kill us directly. Like Balaam, when the king of the Midianites wanted to curse Israel, he calls Balaam to curse them. And when Balaam cannot curse them, Balaam comes up with the plan of get God to curse them for you by luring them into sin. And this is how our flesh acts towards us as well. The flesh cannot destroy the Spirit directly. And so it seeks to lure us into sin so that God would destroy us instead. This is our flesh constantly at war with the Spirit against us. And much like Saul as the king of the flesh, our enemy will use even your closest companions, your closest friends, your spouse, even at times your children. The flesh will use even your parents at times and your closest friends at times to try and lure us into sin, to destroy our spirits. But Romans 8:11 also tells us, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies. David has the Spirit of God on him. And so Saul, the flesh, cannot touch him. And that same Spirit that was on David has been given to you and I. That same Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit now rules and reigns in our hearts. And though the flesh may lure us and tempt us into sin, it cannot succeed. It cannot ultimately destroy us because God has chosen His people before the foundation of the world. How should we live in the light of that? A lot of times I think we're a little bit timid about doing battle with the flesh. We know there are some sins that we should try and stop in our lives, but you know the moment you pick on them, they raise up in your life and become just this monster that you cannot avoid any longer. Matt and I were talking this week about how we both kind of think about it'd be a good thing to start a blog and to write down some of the things we think about throughout the week. But the problem with it is the first one. Because if you write the first one, you feel like you have to write all the next ones for the next 3 years. And so that first one just becomes such a huge obstacle. You can't possibly write this first one because it commits you to all the rest of them afterwards. In the same way, temptation can be that way. It's like, I can't take on this one right now. If I try and fight that sin right now, then I'm committing myself to this battle. I'll have to fight every sin, every temptation that comes along for years down the road. And I know it's going to beat me. I know it will because it's beaten me every time before. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that was on David as he was being murdered, attempted murdered by Saul, it dwells in us. It preserves us. So what should we do about this. Determine once again to set that alarm clock early to wake up to pray. Do it even knowing that, yes, the last three times you did that, you ended up hitting the snooze button until it was too late. And you know you've tried over and over, and if you try again, you'll have insomnia, you'll have things coming up late at night, you'll have early appointments you have to get to, something will come up to try and keep you from doing that. Do it anyway. Do it anyway, knowing that the Spirit of God is in you. Fathers, get your family together after breakfast, after dinner, before bed at night, and say, we're going to do family worship again. This one's even harder because it involves everyone else knowing what you're doing. And you know the last 5, 10, 15 times you said, we should be doing family worship, I'm going to start it, that immediately everything in the world comes up and prevents you. Everything gets in your way. You get stopped from doing it. And you think, why pick this battle again, knowing I'm going to lose? Pick that battle again because the same Spirit that was in David dwells in us. What has God called you and I to be doing that we're currently sitting back too timid to actually begin? Because we think, oh, the flesh is going to rise up against me again if I take that on. The flesh is going to come at me. It will throw every obstacle before me if I try that again. And I think we should follow the example of David. Go out and fight the Philistines again. Make war. Make war over and over again. And even if you lose this battle, get up again tomorrow and make war again. Make war against the flesh, against temptation, against anything that the devil would send against you to keep you from the sanctification, from the growing in grace that God has in store for you. Do it because you know with the certainty of reading 1 Samuel 19 that God protects His chosen ones. And because of that, we can attempt anything in God's name. Anything that He has called us to do, we can attempt and know that His Spirit is with us in it. Let us pray.